Well, let me add again my welcome to everyone that's gathered with us today. It's good to see everyone here once more. We're going to read again in the book of Ruth this afternoon. Hopefully we get the right chapter this time. We're going to read in Ruth chapter 2, commencing from verse number 1. Yesterday we were looking at the famine and the faith of Ruth as she returned with Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah. Today we're going to be moving into the field, and we're going to be thinking about what that might represent for us in the Word of God. So let's read the chapter again together. Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go and to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her heart was delight on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence. But abide here fast by my maidens, that let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wrottest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men, until we have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It's good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. I'm sure that God will bless to us again this passage from his own good word. Now we're going to be thinking today again about Ruth, but we're going to be thinking as well about Boaz as bringing before us a lovely type of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is good to think about Ruth, a Gentile, being touched by the grace of God and being brought amongst the people of God. That's a wonderful thing. And it's great for us to appreciate, as we thought already today in prayer, that you and I, who were Gentiles, have been brought into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And wonderful, isn't it, to know that God thinks about us as well. And I think Ruth is a picture of the church. We can think about various pictures of the church in the Old Testament. It's true to say that the truth of the assembly is not in the Old Testament, but there are types and pictures of the church and principles that apply to the church, and I think Ruth is one of those pictures that we have in relation to the assembly. I think perhaps we could say that Asenath, the wife of Joseph, you remember she was a Gentile as well, and given to Joseph as his bride. I think that Asenath is a picture of the bride in the day of glory. But when we think about Ruth, I think she is a picture of the bride in the day of grace. And we're going to be seeing the tremendous workings of the grace of God in the experience of Ruth. But let's begin by thinking about Boaz today. And we're going to think, first of all, about Boaz and his person. And it's interesting, just at the beginning of the chapter, that we are introduced to Boaz and told some things about him before he actually appears in the story. And we are told in verse 1 that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. I think emphasized in that there is first of all this, his relationship, that he was of the family of Elimelech. And of course, when we note the word that is used there, that he was a kinsman, we'll find that word used time and time again. We'll find that the word really is the word for the kinsman redeemer. And I think some 13 times actually in the book, the word Goel, which means kinsman redeemer, is used in the book of Ruth. And we are introduced to this relationship at the beginning here of the chapter of the kinsman redeemer. And of course it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in that respect, that to help us he had to draw near to us. And you remember that Hebrews chapter 2 says this, that as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so he became like us in order that he might redeem us. But we have to always remember that he became like us but was distinct from us, because the Lord Jesus never had any sin. He did not sin and he could not sin. And it's lovely just to think that God provided such an one to be our Redeemer. And we'll be thinking about that in much more detail when we come, God willing, to chapter 4. And it's interesting too that we have emphasized to us the riches of Boaz here. It says in verse 1 that he was a mighty man of wealth. A mighty man of wealth. And of course we think there too about the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it's emphasized, isn't it, in the Ephesian epistle, You remember that Paul could speak in Ephesians 3 and 8 about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we can never fathom the wealth and the riches and the majesty and the glory of God's beloved Son. And it's good just to remember that today. We often think about the Lord Jesus in that respect, and it's good to know that he has given out of his riches and out of his wealth to meet you and I in our need. The Ephesian epistle would say a lot about that, wouldn't it? It speaks of the riches of his grace in chapter 1 verse 7, and again in chapter 2 verse 7 in the Ephesian epistle, and also speaks about the riches of his glory, the riches of his glory. So he doesn't only give to us out of the riches of his grace, but he's going to deal with us even in the ages to come according to the riches of his glory. Isn't it good to be associated with this mighty man of wealth? And of course, associated with this man Boaz, there is also the thought of his resources. I think that's suggested in the fact that he was mighty, and also in the meaning of his name. You'll remember that his name means in him is strength, in him is strength. And of course that tells us about the Lord Jesus as well, doesn't it? It tells us of his power. It tells us of the energy and strength that he is able to give to you and I, his people. I'm thinking of the words of the psalmist, the way back in Psalm 28 and verse number 7. And the psalmist says there, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped." I wonder if you've experienced that, knowing something of the fact that the Lord is your strength, that he's your shield, knowing power and protection from the Lord, and knowing also something of the fact that he's able to help us. Isn't that the teaching of the one who is our great high priest? He's able to give help, seasonal help, timely help in your experience and mine, and that's why we need to come before the throne of grace. And of course the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, you remember that he could speak of the strength that Christ is able to give. In verse 13, the Apostle says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus can meet our need in every circumstance of life. And Paul was able to say he knew what it was to be abased and to abound. He knew what it was to be full and to be empty. And all because of the strength that was given to him by the Lord Jesus, he was able to continue to serve him no matter what circumstances he faced. And so it's good, isn't it, to know that he is the mighty man of wealth in whom is strength. But I want to think with you too, not only about the person of Boaz, but about his possession. And we are told, as we go down through the verses, that he came to this field that belonged to himself. And I think that field is really a picture to us of the assembly. Interesting that the field had an owner. You'll notice that Boaz is spoken about as the owner of the field. And we find out too, don't we, that it had an overseer. And we're told too that there was an order in relation to the field. And we think about the way in which in that field there were different people. There was Boaz, there was the overseer, there were the young men, there were the maidens, and there was even a stranger in the field. And it's interesting how that would really speak to us, I think, about the local assembly. And we remember today that the assembly doesn't belong to the overseers. The assembly belongs to God. He speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, doesn't he, about the fact that you are God's cultivated field. You are God's husbandry, God's cultivated field. And of course, we understand, don't we, that it's God's field. It's God's field. It belongs to him. And we just emphasize that today. And that gives us dignity. in the assembly of God's people today to know that we are under the ownership of God himself. But then it speaks to here about an overseer. And I think that that would speak principally about the Holy Spirit of God who presides in the assembly. And you'll remember that it is the Holy Spirit of God who makes overseers in the assembly of God's people as well. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 we read this: "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God in the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So we have the overall presiding of the Holy Spirit overseeing what takes place in the assembly, and we have the provision that he makes in the assembly of more than one overseer. That would be the normal that God would expect. You remember that when Paul was coming back through those assemblies in Acts chapter 14, new assemblies that had only recently been planted, one of the things that he did was to appoint overseers. And I think it's very necessary that assemblies have godly overseers. What a responsibility they have, and I hope that we all pray for the overseers, the elders in an assembly, because they have a very important work to do, and that work puts burdens upon them that perhaps at times you and I who are in the flock of God don't appreciate. And there's many a night that has been sleepless and many tears that are shed at times because of the work that overseers need to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 reminds us, and we're going to think about that soon, in verse number 12 and 13, that we've to know them which labour among us and are over us in the Lord and admonish you, he says. And it's your responsibility and mine to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So very important that we have the right attitude towards overseers, and maybe we'll think a bit about that when we come to chapter 5 of the book of Thessalonians. And so we're thinking about the owner and the overseers, but then there was an order in the field as well, wasn't there? You remember that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Sad to say, at Corinth there were many things that were disorderly, which had to be corrected and put right, but there ought to be order in the assembly of God's people. Isn't that true? And it's interesting here just to remember that we, as we think about the field, we are labourers together with God, and each one of us has a part to play in the local assembly, brother or sister, young or old. We all have a part to play in the assembly, and God has gifted us. God has given us grace to use the gift that we have, and we ought to be contributing in the assembly to make a difference day by day. And so we have a picture, I think, of the assembly there as we think of the possession of Boaz. But then it's noticeable, isn't it, too, that the politeness of Boaz is emphasised here. I think that's interesting. When he comes into the field, you'll notice how graciously they speak to each other. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they respond, "The Lord bless you. The Lord bless thee." And I think that's lovely, isn't it? How there was mutual consideration for each other as Boaz came into the field. And I think that's very important, that we consider relationships with each other in the local assembly. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that he speaks about different categories of people in the assembly. And he says this: "Rebuke not an elder." I take it he's speaking about an older man there. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters." And he adds, "with all purity." And so there is given to us guidance there in relation to how we ought to treat each other. And we have to watch, just don't we, how we behave in relation to each other. Easy, isn't it, just to rub somebody up the wrong way. Easy not to show respect to those who are older, and easy too just to become too familiar with the young sisters. And so we've got to be careful that we maintain a purity and a dignity and an affection in all our relationships in the assembly of God's people. And I think that's indicated to us in the courteous and careful way that Boaz greets the reapers and that they greet him when he comes into the field. But I want to spend most of the time thinking about his particular interest in Ruth as he comes into the field. You'll notice verse 5, he makes the inquiry, doesn't he? Whose damsel is this? I think he was interested in her personally, we could say, and also he was interested in her present exercise. It's a good thing to understand, isn't it, that the Lord is interested in each of us personally. He's interested in you, and he's interested in your exercise, what you're doing for him, what your desires are in doing something for the Lord. The Lord is interested in that, and we can see that Boaz was here too in relation to Ruth. You'll notice that we have indicated to us that he knew all about Ruth. When we go to verse 11, it says that it has fully been showed to me. And the overseer was able to tell him everything about Ruth. And he knew about where she had come from. And he knew who she was associated with. And he knew, didn't he? He was informed about what Ruth's intentions were as she had come into the field. It's good, isn't it, that Ruth had this desire to come into the field to glean ears of corn. It's good that we see she had such an exercise. And she wasn't really hindered in that exercise. We go back to verse number 2 and we notice this, that there is from verse number 2 down through the verses the repetition of the little word go. I want to speak to you about that for a little time today. When she says that she wants to go into the field to glean ears of corn, then that demonstrates her exercise, doesn't it? And then you'll notice that Naomi says to her, go my daughter, go my daughter. Now, that's good, isn't it, when others don't provide obstacles for us as we want to fulfill spiritual exercise. Sometimes that can happen in the assembly, sometimes it can happen in the course of the work of God, that others put obstacles before us as far as the work of God is concerned. Maybe we want to do something for the Lord and we feel that we are led to do that, and others don't encourage us. Well, Naomi gave encouragement to Ruth here. She says, go, my daughter. But there's not much more instruction that Naomi gives to Ruth, is there? And it happened in the providence of God that she came into the field that belonged to Boaz. But it's interesting that he gave her much more detailed guidance, didn't he, when she came into that field. And as we look at the other occurrences of this word go, if we jump down to verses 8 and 9, we'll notice that he says to her, go not to glean in another field. And he designates for her the sphere of her service. And I think that emphasizes to us the aspect of separation, doesn't it? We thought about separation from the world in chapter 1. And she's come and she's identified herself with the people of God. And he says to her here, go not to glean in another field. And God in his grace may have linked you today with an assembly of God's people. And it's good to be there. And it's good to appreciate the privileges and responsibilities of being in assembly fellowship. And the Lord would say to our hearts today, go not to glean in another field. I've been in assembly fellowship for over 40 years, and I've never found any need to go anywhere else or to be associated with any other group of people. And the Lord has opened up a field of service there with things for me to do that have been satisfying and stimulating in the things of God. And God can do that for you as well and I trust that we will all hear his word to our hearts today. Go not to glean in another field. But then you'll notice that he goes on and he says, neither go from hence. And I think here he's not so much thinking about the idea of separation, but he's thinking about her safety. And underlining what he's saying here is the great need to find companionship amongst those of like mind and like interest. And Boaz seems to realise that need as far as Ruth is concerned. And sometimes, you know, we can be in assembly fellowship, but we try to find our companionship with those who belong to the world. You remember that we are told by James that friendship with the world is enmity with God. I wonder where you find your friends. You know, there's nothing wrong with being friendly with those who are not believers, but do we make them our companions? And do we pursue the same pursuits that they pursue? Are we interested in the same things in life that unbelievers are interested in? Well, we've got to be careful about that, haven't we? And we've already thought about the warning in John's epistle that we're to love not the world, neither the things of the world. So he says to her, neither go from hence. You remember the word in the Song of Solomon in chapter 1 in verse number 7? That should be our desire, just to be where the Lord Jesus Christ is and to be involved with him. The song says this, tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And so she wanted to be amongst his flock and to rest with them. And I trust that we have that same desire this afternoon as well. And then you'll notice that he also says to her, go thou after them, go thou after them. And he gives her indication that she's to glean in the field, going after the young men and the reapers. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in that he is pointing her to the direction of the work that she ought to be engaged in and how she will be satisfied in that work. And you know, the Lord Jesus is able to do that for you as well. Maybe you're thinking as you sit in the meeting, what does God really want me to do? And what is my gift? Well, if you want to know what your gift is, you have to go to Christ and ask him what he wants you to do, first of all, and seek the Lord's guidance in it. And then it's often been said that if you think you have a gift, then one of the things you ought to do is try it. And if it works out, then that's fine. If you feel that you are helped and given grace in relation to the use of that gift, then that's good, isn't it? And then the third thing is, if others appreciate it, is it accepted and appreciated by the elders in your assembly and by others? And if it is, perhaps that is the thing that God wants you to do. But you know, if you feel that you want to give hospitality, but you're not very good at giving hospitality, and I think you'd find that out very quickly, wouldn't you? Well, maybe that's not the gift that God wants you to be occupied in. And maybe you think, I'm the gift of a preacher, but when you try to preach, you find that you get all tongue-tied and you really can't put two words together and God's people are falling asleep when you're speaking, then maybe that's not the gift that God has given you. And so we can see that this is a practical thing and needs to be worked out in our experience. But the Lord will give you guidance and confirmation, and others will be able, as we find in the New Testament, to put their hand upon you and encourage you in relation to that. And so it is good, isn't it, to get guidance in relation to the things of God. But I think that it's good also to follow in the way that the Lord Jesus would have us to follow. And that's indicated, I think, in the guidance that he gives to Ruth. There's another one, another mention of the word go And he says, go thou unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. He realised there would be the times when she would be thirsty in the work in the field. And it's good, isn't it, that young men can provide help and refreshment as far as that side of things is concerned. You know, it's good to have the young men with us today, and it's good to appreciate this, that God would have you to provide refreshment. You know, there's nothing more refreshing, I don't think, than when a new convert, somebody young in the faith, or a young man, maybe early in their Christian experience, has a desire to worship and to rise in the gatherings of God's people, and just to speak out of their own exercise about their appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that provides refreshment, I can tell you, for the rest of the saints. And it would be good if the young men were just exercised in that way. And you know, sometimes the older brethren, sometimes they would go into things in a much more depth than perhaps you are able to do. But don't be dissuaded by that. Don't be put off at all. Just give to God what he has put in your heart and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe only a few words, a few sentences, and then sit back down again. It's good to be exercised in that way. And as we say, that will bring refreshment to the hearts of God's people, and maybe particularly to the hearts of the sisters, as we think of Ruth being satisfied here with what the young men have drawn. So there's satisfaction and refreshment in what the young men are going to be able to provide. But there's not only guidance for Ruth, is there? There's not only guidance for Ruth, there's also grace. And I think it's lovely just to see that when we come to verse 10, she inquires about that, doesn't she? She realises that something is happening to her here that's perhaps a little out of the ordinary. She had no place amongst God's people. She was a Gentile. And for more than that, she was a Moabite. And the Moabites were prohibited from being accepted amongst God's people. But you know, she says to Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And it's lovely just to feel like that, isn't it? I'm sure all of us feel like that in a measure today, as we think of, why has the Lord put his hand upon you and put his hand upon me? What grace has been shown to us? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. And isn't it wonderful to think of his grace that's gone out to you and to me? For it's by grace that we are saved, through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And she says, why have I found grace in thine eyes? You know, Boaz, he knew all about the sorrow of her past and the sacrifices that she was making in the present as she was coming into the field to glean. And I take it that was hard work, just going after the reapers and spending all day in the field. And we have to appreciate that side of things, you know. Sometimes the sisters work harder than the brethren, you know, and maybe not always appreciated. And we know that there's a lot of hospitality being given at the present time in relation to this conference. And at other times, the sisters are working always behind the scenes, and they have a part to play. But the Lord takes account of that. And he knew here all about the sacrifices that Ruth was making. And he was going to give her grace in order that she might know the recompense of the reward. He speaks about that, doesn't he, in verses 11 and 12. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, doesn't he, when he comes to chapter 15 and the last verse of that chapter. He says, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And so if it's given in the right way, in a spirit of love, and your labour is in the Lord, Paul says it's not in vain, it will not be for nothing. And I trust we all appreciate that today. There's going to be a day when recompense will be given and rewards will be issued. It's interesting just to think about Boaz and how he speaks to Ruth here. And you'll notice that he speaks about her under the wings of the God of Israel. He says, "The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art now come to trust." And it's good, isn't it, that she had come there to trust under the wings of the God of Israel. Something of his protection. And he understood, Boaz understood, that this was now where Ruth was in her position before God. And it's good too, isn't it, as we think of the words of the psalmist. He says, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings, I will rejoice," in Psalm 63. And I wonder if you and I feel as if today we are under the wings of our God, knowing something of his protection. You remember, the Lord Jesus would have gathered them. He would have gathered them under his wings, as a hen doth gather her brood, he says, under its wings. But he says, as he looked at Jerusalem, "You would not." It's good to know we're under the wings, isn't it? And we know something of his protection and his care day by day. Ruth responds to Boaz again in verse 13 with a desire for his continued favour and an acknowledgement of the comfort of his friendship. You'll notice that it says there that he spoke friendly to her. Mr. Newbery, in his margin, he says this, that he spoke to her heart. He spoke to her heart. And of course the Lord is able to do that to you and me as well. He speaks to our hearts, doesn't he? I trust that your heart is touched as you listen to the Word of God. The Word of God is not just for our heads. And the Lord Jesus is able to speak to our hearts, every one of our hearts today. And I trust that your heart is moved in relation to the Word of God as you listen to it. And he spoke friendly to her. He spoke to her heart. And she was instructed in relation to Boaz here. But he also provides for her, doesn't he, in his grace, food and fellowship, in verse number 14. He says there, as far as Ruth was concerned, that she was to come near. And you remember that he reached her, it says, parched corn. He reached her parched corn. He's interested in providing food for her that will satisfy her. And of course the Lord is able to do that for you and me as well. And what is the parched corn? Well, the parched corn is corn that's been through the fire. It's corn that has been roasted. And that corn, of course, speaks to us about the Lord Jesus. And when we're thinking about parched corn, we're thinking about corn that's come through the fire. And we think of how he came through the fire of suffering at Golgotha. Think of all that he experienced under the judgment of God, when the fires of divine holiness fed upon him, and when he cried from his soul, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And it's good at times to sit down under the shadow of Calvary, isn't it? To get near to the cross and just to understand afresh what the Lord Jesus suffered on our behalf there on the tree. And it's lovely just to think here that here's Boaz and he's reaching her parched corn in order that she might be satisfied. And I wonder when you and I last sat down under the shadow of the cross and had impressions made upon our souls of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's good to get to the cross, and it's good just to understand that when we get to the cross, we can't boast at all in ourselves, can we? You remember Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." It helps us to see things in the right perspective, as well as to have a fresh appreciation in our souls of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he reached our parched corn. And it's good when we get a vision of the crucified Saviour. Remember that happened in John chapter 20, when he appeared in the upper room and he showed unto them He showed unto them his hands and his side. Good to get that vision. But then it says that he reached Ruth. I like to underline that, you know, he reached Ruth, Harp's Corn. And you know, I think that's lovely, because the Lord is able to reach us. He's able to reach us. He's able to reach you. And he's able to reach me. You know, sometimes when we come into contact with other believers, it's difficult to get near them. It's difficult just to, as we say, difficult to reach them. But not so with the Lord. He can draw near to everyone. He can reach into your heart and into my heart. He can reach into my circumstances and your circumstances. And isn't it good to know that he can get near to us? And he seeks to do that just in the way that he reaches out to Ruth here with the provision of the corn. But he also has instruction for the young men, doesn't he? And he says to the young men and tells them how they've to treat Ruth. He says that when they are gleaning, and when they are going round and gathering in the field, that they've to leave handfuls of purpose, which were to be allowed to fall specifically for Ruth, so that she could gather them as she came behind them. And of course the young men, again, there's a challenge for them here, isn't there? Just to leave the handfuls of purpose. But they needed to be gleaning first, didn't they? You've got to get into the Word of God. You've got to be reading the Scriptures. And if you're going to have something meaningful to give to the Lord, first of all, and something meaningful to give to others that will be a benefit and a blessing to them, then you've got to spend time at God's Word. You know, I remember when I was just a young man in my teens, that I had to come home after a day's work and get upstairs and get, maybe you haven't got an upstairs here, but get into the room by myself and read the Word of God and spend time at the Word of God alone. And there's no easy way to get to an understanding of the Scriptures. We must spend time at it. We must glean and we must reap what we've gleaned. And it's important, isn't it, just to think about these young men leaving handfuls of purpose for others, and what encouragement there was in relation to that. And so Ruth, the Moabitess, gleaning in the field, she spent long hours, didn't she, just gleaning the things that she had brought together. But you'll notice that that wasn't it finished. When we come to verse number 17, it says there that she had to beat out that she had gleaned. She had to beat it out. And it's good to gather, isn't it, at meetings like this? But what do you do with it? The things that you've heard, and even the things that you've read in your daily reading, you have to beat it out. You have to beat it out. The things that you've gleaned, beat it out for yourself. And make it meaningful to your own heart and your own life and your own circumstances. And so Ruth did that. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 15. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And so she did that. And then you'll notice that at the near the end of the chapter, that he gives to her barley to take away with her. And he gave her, you'll notice it says, an ephah of barley. When it was measured, it was an ephah of barley. I thought that was very significant. You remember when the children of Israel were gathering the manna in the wilderness, that what they gathered was an omer, an omer. And it says there that an omer is the tenth part of an ephah, the tenth part of an ephah. So what they gathered in their daily gathering was a tenth of what Ruth has been given here by Boaz. And what does that tell us? Well, I think it tells us this, that you and I are able and are given far more in the day of grace. You and I are given far more in the day of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ than ever the children of Israel received as they were in touch with God going through the wilderness. There was an omer of a provision for them, a tenth part of an ephah. But how God has blessed us today. You know, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So that's interesting, isn't it? But when she gets back, and we get to the end of the chapter, and we must close now, we're thinking about this. The question was asked of Ruth by Naomi. Where hast thou gleaned today? Where hast thou gleaned today? That's a very challenging question, isn't it? And we look round and we ask ourselves the question in the meeting today. Have you read the Word of God today? Have you prayed to God today? Where have you gleaned today? And I think it's very important that every one of us do glean, and that we make sure that we make time to glean and to pray. It's very important that we do that. And sometimes, you know, we say, well, it's difficult to find time. Well, it is difficult to find time. But we have to make time to read the Word of God and to spend time in prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in answer to that question, isn't it significant that she doesn't actually tell Naomi where she gleaned, but she says, the man with whom I gleaned, his name was Boaz. So she tells about the person. And of course, the Word of God always leads to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we want to do is to find Christ in all the Scriptures. And so she doesn't speak so much about where, she speaks about who. And it's good when we are led into that position, isn't it? And when we are able to speak of Christ to others. And of course Naomi says, well, that's good, because this man is of near kin to us. And already it's opening up to her what the possibilities and the potential is here in a relationship between Ruth and Boaz. And so it says at the end of the chapter that she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest. And we trust that God will bless these practical lessons again to our hearts today. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow once more before thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for our time together. Thank thee for these things that are upon the page of Holy Scripture. And we pray that the challenges of it might not be lost upon us, that we might feel the burden, and that we might have a desire to get near to Christ and just to be able to taste of the provision that he has made for us, and just to have a fresh appreciation of him in our souls from day to day. So we commit to thee this meeting and pray for thy blessing upon each of thy people. Remember too the food that has been provided for us. We pray that thou wilt bless that to us and our time of fellowship together, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.